We are continuing on in our series as we meet the people that met Jesus and how that changed their lives. And as we're going through it, we're learning more about Jesus. Let's pray about this as we come to it. Let's pray about God's Word. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that you guide us and lead us through life with it. We thank you that you speak truth to us and that we know we can depend on your Word. You always keep your promises. You always do what you say you will do. And pray that all of our hearts and minds would be open to your word today and every day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So one of the things that we do as human beings is we sometimes label each other and we sometimes separate ourselves based on certain things, maybe based on appearance, maybe based on age, maybe based on gender or based on where you work or what sports team you root for or different things like that. We're good at dividing, and that's not necessarily a good thing. We divide over political parties. We divide over candidates. One of the saddest things that I'm seeing right now is that people who love the Lord are becoming divided, even as friends, over which candidate they're going to vote for. And you see it, though. We have a tendency to be drawn to people who are like us, right? It's just kind of a natural tendency. You kind of just gravitate that way, and you feel like you may have more in common. And you'll see it in our culture in talking about different age groups in our culture. You talk about the news like millennials and Generation X, and then you have the builders, the people who are older, and the baby boomers, The builders and the boomers call the Generation Xers like myself, are you a bunch of slackers? And we say, well, how come you can't even fix your own computer? And then we go back and forth. And we're always just trying to separate ourselves with these things. And Jesus teaches us a lesson today in John chapter 4. He crosses over boundaries. He crosses over labels. He crosses over social taboos. He crosses a bunch of different boundaries, which I'm going to explain to you. He comes to this woman in the land of Samaria, which is up north in Israel. And I'm going to tell you the boundaries he's going to cross so that when we read the passage, you'll have an understanding of it. First of all, Jews and Samaritans did not get along. Jews considered Samaritans, they called them half-breeds, because they were Jewish people who had intermarried with the people living in the land up there. Up in that region. They also changed their religion. Instead of taking the whole Hebrew Bible, they only took the first five books. And instead of saying you have to worship God on Mount Zion in Jerusalem, which God told the people to, they worshiped up on this other mountain, Mount Gerizim up north, and that's where they offered sacrifices. And not only that, we're going to find out this woman is not at this current point, living a godly life. So Jesus has all these boundaries to cross. Oh, and there's another one. A Jewish man, especially a teacher, was not supposed to be seen in public with a woman. So you have all these reasons why Jesus, according to their culture, should not have spoken to this woman. But he does. So we're going to read John chapter 4, and I'm going to read the first 26 verses. And as we do this, I want you to think about something as I'm reading to you. And one of the things that I have difficulty doing sometimes is when somebody reads to me, I have trouble with that. And sometimes I want to say, just give me the book so I'll read it myself. When a speaker, when I go to hear somebody speak and they read instead of just speaking to me, I just want to say to them, give me the piece of paper and I'll read it. But this is God's word, and God is honored when his word is read aloud, and I'd encourage you to open up and read along with me. As we read about Jesus' encounter with this woman and how it changes things for her and what Jesus reveals about himself. So John chapter 4, and I'm actually in verse 4. Now, he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria, this is verse 5, called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and his herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." There's a lot of stuff in there. There's a lot of verses there, a lot of truth in there. But first thing I want you to see, and whenever you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you see Jesus interacting with a person, giving a teaching, healing somebody, whatever he is saying or doing, remember this: God is revealing truth about Jesus to us. So the question you should be asking is, what do I learn about Jesus in this passage? So here's one thing that we learn about Jesus. We learn that he is full of grace. He crosses all these lines. He crosses ethnic lines, religious lines, gender lines. He is a sinless God in the flesh, and he's talking with a sinful person. We're all sinful people. And he shows grace, and he gives this woman dignity in the sense that he doesn't have a pail. He doesn't have anything to get water out of the well. So she's going to have to do that. That gives her dignity to be able to help him and to be able to give him some water. My guess is a woman like this probably would not have been given the time of day, especially by a Jewish man. So he shows grace, and he shows love to her, and he speaks to her, and he meets her right where she is, and he speaks language that she understands. And as we read on, if we were to read the rest of the chapter, this woman goes back, and she talks to the people in her community, and it said through her ministry, through her words, a number of people came to believe. She is one of the first evangelists in the Bible. We see her sharing her faith because she comes to know and believe in Jesus just over this short interaction here. And Jesus crossed all these lines to show her respect and to show her love. He is full of grace. Another thing that we see about Jesus here is this. He is all-knowing. The woman says, "I have no husband." And she says, "What?" He says, "That's right. You've had five husbands, and the man you're with is not your husband." This is an important thing for us to understand because as Christian people, as people who attend church, you can put on a face and you can fool some people. But the Lord knows your heart. The Lord knows you so deeply, right down to your soul. You know, I remember when I was a kid, and a little kid, I tried to get away with something, and my mother would always say, "Mothers know everything." And at the time, man, it seemed like I couldn't get away with anything. She always knew what I was doing. She could always see, even if she wasn't in the room. And that, we know that's not completely true, but Jesus does know everything. He sees everything you have ever done, every thought you've ever had. So just remember that. We can escape the judgments of other people, but Jesus knows us from the inside out. He is all-knowing. There's another thing I want you to see here too, though. Jesus confronts her sin. She's married, but she's with another guy. So that she's committing this sin. And he confronts that sin. He doesn't say it's okay. He puts it right out there. He confronts it. So you can love a person and still confront a person. And this is another thing that Jesus teaches us here. And finally, another thing I want you to see here is Jesus speaks truth to her. You see, she has this religion that is sort of based on the Bible, but they've taken a left turn. And God told his people to offer sacrifices in Jerusalem, but instead they were worshiping in this different place. And Jesus said, salvation is from the Jews. And he says to her, you're worshiping what you don't know. He's telling them that you're not getting it. Can you do that? Can you love a person and care for a person and tell them you disagree with their faith? Well, I would say yes, but there are a lot of people in our culture who would say no. You can never tell someone they're wrong. It might hurt their feelings, right? But I'm going to tell you what, that is a lie. We not only can we do that, we must do it. And it doesn't mean we do it in a condemning and judgmental sort of way, but Jesus is showing this woman respect. I love this interaction between Jesus and this woman. And he keeps calling her woman. And if we do that in our culture, that's probably not cool. But in their culture, the translation there, another translation might be ma'am or miss. It's respect. So he's not saying, hey, woman. That's not what he's doing. Because I encourage you not to do that in your daily life. Men, please don't do that. But it's a sign of respect. Okay, ma'am or miss. So Jesus is showing her this respect, but he's also saying, you got your belief wrong. All right? He says salvation is from the Jews. And what does that mean? It goes back to the promise God made to Abraham. Out of your offspring, all the nations of the world will be blessed. Out of whose offspring? Abraham's offspring, okay? And who's that one singular offspring? Here's the big Sunday school answer. Jesus, right? Jesus is the offspring through whom all the nations of the world are blessed. And at the end, she talks about Messiah in Christ, and it's one of the only times in Scripture Jesus just comes out and says, yeah, the one you're speaking to, I am he. Right? He comes out and just confesses and admits he is the Messiah. He is the Savior. And so you can speak truth to a person. But in our culture today, people will say, that offends me. That's narrow. That's intolerant. For you to tell me that there's one way to God and through Jesus Christ, you are insulting my faith. No. I'm just telling you. I'm telling you what I believe and understand to be true. And there needs to be more of that. And you can still love a person and do that. You can care for them, love them. You can take them into your home. You can provide for their needs. You can do all these things. But you can say, you know, what you're believing, you're off course. And actually, that's the most loving thing you can do. Because that has to do with their eternal life. Telling somebody about Jesus has to do with their eternal life. And Jesus goes on to talk about this living water. And later on in John chapter 7, he identifies this living water as the Holy Spirit. In this living water, I want you to think of the analogy that he's using here. What does water do? One of the things that water does is it cleans, it purifies. You know, you wash your hands, you shower, you bathe. It purifies you, it purifies things. You can wash things and get them clean. But here's another big thing that water does. And he uses the phrase living water. Water gives life. You can go weeks without food. You can only go a few days without water, and you're done. We need water to live. We are made up more than 50% in our bodies of water. And you hear people always telling you, hydrate. We are in the hydrating generation, right? And we're always sending our kids everywhere with bottles of water. I remember telling my kids once, I said, when we were kids, we used to go out to, and play in the morning. You know, and we'd leave the house at 8 o'clock, and we would play, like, right till lunchtime, and we didn't have any bottled water. And my kids said, what did you do? I don't know. There were little hoses. We'd just grab a little and just keep going. But they were just shocked that parents would let us go out with bottled waters. We used to not have bottles of water, right? That's kind of a new thing, right? So, but we needed to live. And if you think about scientists, when they look for life on other planets, they said, oh, there's a trace of water. Why? Water equals life. If there's water there, there could be life there. And you know it. If you've ever been dehydrated, you know how much does that water, even though it doesn't have any taste, how good does it taste? You know, when you're really thirsty. And another thing that water is powerful. Think about the good that water can do. It can also be destructive. But so Jesus uses this analogy of living water. And this is the Holy Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit who comes into us and changes us. This is what we talked about last week from John chapter 3. The Holy Spirit changes you. You are born again. You are made new. You are cleansed and you are given new life. And that is what this living water does. And this, Jesus offers this woman living water. And I want you to think about what water does. Like, if you spill a glass of water or any kind of drink at home, have you ever noticed that it covers, like, the entire house and then goes out the door and down the street? Like, this little glass of water, and it gets into every single crevice. It goes everywhere, and you can't get it out. It takes you forever to clean it up. Right, just spilling that. But I want you to think of the Holy Spirit like that. The Holy Spirit going out into every crevice of the world and just filling and just moving and going into places where we can't understand the people's language and we can't understand their culture and they dress differently and they look different and they act different. But the Holy Spirit, the living water, it's unstoppable. The Holy Spirit just keeps moving. So as we think about this, here's what I want you to think about today in terms of crossing lines and boundaries. First of all, you know, sometimes I think Christians get an idea there's a certain, you know, picture that a Christian should look like, you know, clean cut and, you know, dressed a certain way. But let's face it, that isn't really what the Bible says. It doesn't, that stuff doesn't really matter. What matters is that you know and love and believe in Jesus Christ. That means the Holy Spirit has entered you and has changed you and made you new. So whether you're dressed up or whether you're dressed down, whatever you're wearing, that doesn't matter. Whatever you do for a living, whatever social class you're in, whatever political party you belong to, all this stuff is secondary. So sometimes I get the feeling people think, well, I mean, I can't really be a Christian. I can't really go to church because I have this picture in my mind of what a Christian looks like, and I'm an outsider. You are not an outsider. This woman was an outsider. And Jesus went out and reached out to her. And that is a great lesson for us to learn. Is there somebody that we're not willing to reach out to? Is there someone who's a loser? Or, I don't know, I don't want to get into any other names that I can think of, a jerk or something like that. Is there someone who's just a lower class or just not as good a person or just doesn't look as good that maybe you're not reaching out to that person? And that person would never come to faith. Maybe that crosses your mind. No. Cross those lines. Cross any line you can because God is a God of grace. And don't be afraid to speak the truth. The truth is what God calls us to speak. And we are called to do that. And here's another thing that I would say within the church. Do not be divided over other issues. This election is dividing people. Dividing people all over the place. Do not let that divide you. It doesn't mean we can't speak the truth, but if we believe in Jesus, then we have something very important in common. We have the Holy Spirit, and that is far more important than the candidate that you're voting for. And don't let divisions, labels, boundaries keep you from sharing the truth about Jesus. We have a God of love and a God of grace and a God of truth too. So there does come a time to say, you know what, Jesus came to die and he rose again, and whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. There is a time to say that, and there is a time to share the truth and be faithful with that. But look to Jesus not only as your Lord and Savior. Start there, but look to him as your example. I just love this interaction with this woman. And the one who's speaking in this passage, that's him. That's him. That's the one we should be turning to. He's the one in whom we have eternal life. Let's pray. Father, the enemy wants to divide us, but we know that your Spirit is uniting us. The enemy cannot divide your church. Lord, I pray that we would be drawn closer to you and closer to one another. And Lord, I pray that we would be willing to cross boundaries and to get rid of labels in our hearts, in our minds, and in our vocabularies. And that we would be willing to reach out to people with your truth and your love. And Lord, we pray this all in your name and all for your glory. Amen.